Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
When the king tells you to do something, you're bound to do it. But when he tells you to do something that isn't right, then you're not bound. The Bible says to obey our government. When our government tells us to do something, we do it. But when they tell us to no longer do what makes us a good Christian, then we don't do it.
The authority of God's Word takes precedence over all. It is the supreme authority in our lives. The Bible does tell us to obey the rules of the land, except when those rules go against God's Word. We are studying the life of David, and today we bring you more from 1 Samuel 22, 6 through 23. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Before David got to the cave of Adullam, he stopped by the priests at Nob. The tabernacle was at a city, a place called Nob, and there was Ahimelech. And he went to Ahimelech, the high priest, and he said, "Do you have any provisions?" "I'm on the king's business," David said. He's lying. David is running from the king. But he says to the priest, high priest, "I'm on the king's business. And I don't have my young men with me. They're close by." But he's really fleeing from Saul. "Do you have any bread here?" And he says, "Well, we've got the bread." And we talked about this, that David ate the showbread that was on. And Jesus talked about it. "Didn't you ever hear how David and the men who were with him ate the showbread?" And so they gave the showbread, which is only supposed to be eaten by priests. So this is a concession in the law to allow David to eat this bread. That's significant. We could talk about that, but we'll do it. We did it already. We'll do it again some other time. So David also asked, "Do you have any weapons here? Do you have a sword here?" He says, "Well, we have the sword of Goliath, who you killed." And so Ahimelech gives him the sword of Goliath. Then David flees and goes to the cave of Adullam. So right after he's done at the tabernacle, he goes to the cave of Adullam, and God refreshes him there and starts to use him again because he's really distraught when he gets to the cave. Now we pick it up. David is in the cave. He's left the cave of Adullam because a prophet told him, a guy by the name of Gad. So Gad tells him to go to the forest of Harth, which is in Judea. There are forests in that area now, but every tree in the forest in Judea have been planted by hand today. Because when Israel took the land, every tree had been cut down and they planted them by hand. They may do something different now, but for 40 years. When you would go to Israel, when I first started going in 1988, it was my first trip, they were trees that they sold you in the airport. So you would go and buy a tree, and while you were somewhere in Israel, you would find a place that you would plant a tree. Because the Turks had completely destroyed the land of Israel. They had cut down every tree, which had caused erosion. And with the trees planted again and the root system beginning to hold the soil in place again, they were able to restore the land. I had listened to Skip Heitzig even talks about how there's an article about the temperature of the area being brought down because of the planting of the trees that are there. Now, David is in the area of the forest of Harth now. And then verse 6, when Saul heard that David and his men were with him and had been discovered, so some people there found David in the forest of Harth, then now Saul hears and learns that they're there. Now, while Saul was staying in Gibeah under a tamarisk tree, there's another time we find Saul under a tree. Seems like at this point in Saul's life, he likes hanging out under trees. It's cool, there's shade, you can take a nap. Remember, there's a battle going on. Jonathan goes over and starts a battle, and he's under a tree. And then it says, in Ramah, and his spear was in his hand. And what's up with that? He throws the spear twice at David. Now he's hanging out under a tree, and he's got a spear. Just like he'd like to carry it around all the time. He's like a teenage kid, pretending like he's throwing it. Maybe you didn't want to get Saul mad when he had the spear in his hand. He threw it at David twice, but his spear is in his hand. And maybe that's told to us because this is kind of a ominous speech that Saul gives here. And all of his servants standing about him. And Saul said to his servants who stood by him, "Hear now, you Benjamites. Will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards and make you captains of thousands and captains of hundreds?" The first thing he says is, "Hear now, you Benjamites." Well, King Saul's a Benjamite. He's from the tribe of Benjamin. and he's got Benjamites around him. So it seems like his inner guard were chosen from the Benjamites. And maybe that makes sense. Maybe, too, Saul's gotten so wacko at this point that the only people who will really follow him is his tribe. We don't know. But he speaks to these men as Benjamites. And he doesn't even say the name of David. He can't even say David. He says, "Will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards and make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds? All of you have conspired against me." Poor King Saul. When you're a leader, you have to start saying stuff like this. "All of you have conspired against me." You're not a very effective leader. "All of you have conspired against me, and there is no one who reveals to me that my son has made a covenant with the son of Jesse." None of you guys have revealed that this covenant was made. "And there is not one of you who is sorry for me." What a thing for an imposing figure of a king. "None of you guys are sorry for me." I don't know that he could say that without whining some. It seems like he had to whine. "And none of you guys are sorry for me? You don't feel bad that my son has made a covenant with David, with the son of Jesse? None of you feel sorry for me or reveals to me that my son has stirred up my servant against me and lie in wait as it is to this day?" That seems like Saul stops and looks around. None of his men respond. And so Doeg the Edomite, who was set over the servants of Saul. Now, Edomites are in the area of Saudi Arabia, which is not a long ways away from Israel. You kind of go down from Israel to the Red Sea, and over Kitty Corner is Saudi Arabia. And the Edomites were from that area. Edomites are descendants of Ishmael. They are Arabs today. Some make the connection between Palestinians and Edomites. Now, I did a little research today, and I found that said, but I couldn't find anything that tracked why that was the case. So I'm not confident to say that Palestinians are the descendants of Edomites like people say, but there are people who are saying it. I just want to spend some time out of my own interest of tracking down why they say that before I really come to the point of really believing that. It sounds to me like something somebody could say to try to stir up hatred against the Palestinians and not be real. So I just want to be really careful. But they are descendants of Ishmael, and the Palestinians are descendants of Ishmael. So there is some connection. Doeg, remember, he was there when David got the sword and the bread. It says, "And Doeg, the Edomite, head over the herds of Israel." And some translations actually say, "who was set over the donkeys of Saul." Where it says there in verse 9, "who was set over the servants of Saul." So there are certain manuscripts that say he's the head of the donkeys and not the servants. So Doeg, who was over the servants of Saul, and said, "I saw the son of Jesse going to Nob, to Ahimelech the son of Ahitub. And he inquired of the Lord for him and gave him provisions." Now, I don't think he inquired of the Lord from him. I think this is a lie. He's lying to him. He got provisions and he got the sword, but he didn't inquire of the Lord for him. And he gave him provisions and he gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine. That's true. So the king sent to call Ahimelech the priest, the son of Ahitub. So now some time has passed. And now he's sent for Ahimelech, and Ahimelech is back in front of him. And all of his father's house. So all these priests are there. The priests who were at Nob. So all the priests come out. They've got a town there with their families, with their children, with their livestock. And they all came to the king. And Saul said, "Hear now, son of Ahitub." Now, already, it sounds not good. He doesn't call him by name. "Son of Ahitub." And he answered, "Here I am, Lord." Then Saul said to him, "Why have you conspired against me, you and the son of Jesse?" Again, he can't say the name of David. He's so jealous. He's so full of jealousy, he can't say the name. in that you have given him bread and a sword and have inquired of the Lord for him. Now remember, that didn't happen. That he should rise against me and lie in wait as it is to this day. So Ahimelech answered the king and said, All who among all your servants is as faithful as David. So I'm going to start that over because I was butchering it. And who among all your servants is as faithful as David? So he says, you're talking about the son of Jesse, but Ahithophel says, he's more faithful than any of your servants. Who is the king's son-in-law? Remember, he was married to Michal. And so he's the king's son-in-law. Goes on your bidding. Who is honorable in your house. Now, Ahimelech starts to talk positively about David. Did I then begin to inquire of God for him? So now he's denying that he inquired of God. The other two things are true, but this is a lie. Did I inquire of God for him? Far be it from me. Let not the king impute anything to a servant or to any of the house of my father. For your servants know nothing or little, nothing at all of this, little or much. So like, we don't know nothing about this. We didn't hear anything. It was on your business. Remember that David had lied to him. And the king said, you shall surely die, Ahimelech, you and all of your father's house. Then the king said to his guards who stood by him, turn and kill the priests of the Lord. Can you imagine? The high priest and the priests, the law, the sacrifices, the king now. It's only taken one king to go from Samuel offering sacrifices to Saul, now commanding that the kings would be killed. Then it says, turn and kill the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with David, and because they knew when he fled and did not tell me. But the servants of the king would not lift their hands to strike the priests of the Lord. So these Benjamites that were around him wouldn't do it. They're like, we're not going to do that. We're not going to kill the priests. When the king tells you to do something, you're bound to do it. But when he tells you to do something that isn't right, then you're not bound. The Bible says to obey our government. When our government tells us to do something, we do it. But when they tell us to no longer do what makes us a good Christian, then we don't do it. There's times where we stand against it and say, as a believer, as a Christian, I can't do this. And no matter where you live in South Korea, you do what the government says until they ask you to do something that God doesn't want you to do. Wherever it's at, Christians who are in Africa, Christians who are in India, there's a large group of Christians who are in India. They are obedient to the government of India until it asks them to do something they can't do. And I really like that these guys stood their ground and they wouldn't do it. However, verse 18, and the king said to Doeg, someone said, I don't even like the name Doeg. Nobody ever names their kid Doeg. You turn and kill the priests. So Doeg the Edomite turned and struck the priests and killed on that day 85 men who wore the linen ephod. Also Nob, the city of the priests, he struck with the edge of the sword, both men, women, children, nursing infants, oxen, and donkeys and sheep with the edge of the sword. I heard one pastor teaching on this. After reading that, this is several years ago. After reading that, he said, unthinkable. Well, it's not unthinkable for us, is it? It makes us think of something that happened in late last year in Israel. It makes us think of the same thing. Josephus says that there were 380 or so people that Doeg killed altogether. Josephus is a Jewish historian. He wrote the Jewish Wars and some other books. But he says, going back to that history, that he killed 380 people in all. Verse 20 says, now one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar. You need to get familiar with that name. He survives and becomes a priest for David. Abiathar will become David's priest. Named Abiathar escaped and fled from David. And Abiathar told David that Saul had killed the Lord's priest. And David said to Abiathar, I knew that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul, I have caused the death of all the persons in your father's house. Notice that David takes responsibility for the lie that he told. David lied, and it was a wrong lie. He could have done something else to cover himself without lying to him, or God would have taken care of him. He didn't need to lie to him, maybe not go there, whatever it would be. But he went and he lied, and he recognizes, I caused the death of all of your relatives. Now you could say, well, how could a guy who is a man after God's own heart do something like this? Because even though he's a man after God's own heart, he's still a man. And all men have hearts that are desperately wicked. And we do things we shouldn't do. And David did things he shouldn't do. But David admits to it. Abiathar didn't say, you caused their deaths. He said to Abiathar, I caused everyone there to die. And then he said to Abiathar, stay with me and do not fear. For he who seeks my life seeks your life. But with me, you shall be safe. This is like the pinnacle of the evil of Saul. We could say that it's his worst sin, but the sin of rebellion and disobedience brings Saul to this place. So is it the sin of rebellion and disobedience and stubbornness that leads us to do things that we would think previously would be unthinkable? The way we stop anything like this happening is to be obedient, not stubborn. Now, Psalm 52. I want to end with this. Psalm 52. You guys have read Psalm 52? Reading your way through the Bible? And you may hear David talk here in Psalm 52. And if you don't know the backstory, then you go, why is he so upset? And who is he so mad at? And if you look at Psalms 52, and you look at the heading up on the top, it says a psalm that David wrote when Doeg killed the priest of Nob. So David in Psalm 52 is thinking of Doeg. I just have the first five verses. Why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? I think that's sarcastic, by the way. The goodness of God endures continually. Your tongue devises destruction. He sought the Lord and got bread and a sword. He devised destruction. Like a sharp razor working deceitfully, you love evil more than good, lying rather than speaking righteousness. Why? Because he lied and told Saul that they had sought the Lord for David. And then it says Selah, which is always stop and think about it. You love all devouring words, you deceitful tongue. God shall likewise destroy you forever. At this point, Doeg is still alive when he's writing this. He shall take you away and pluck you out of the dwelling place and uproot you from the land of the living. Selah. Now you can read the rest of the psalm on your own time. A little homework for you to go back and get it. But from now on, every time you're going through the book of Psalms, you'll come to Psalms 52 and you'll remember this story. You'll remember that what Saul did, because it was such an evil, awful thing that when you find Saul in the beginning, you would never think that he would do such a thing. Chosen by God, empowered by God, anointed, even filled with the Spirit. But the Spirit of the Lord leaves him and he comes to the place where he would do these things. Now I have three things in closing. Number one, the Bible says God's word is light and life. When we're obedient to God's word, we're walking in the light. When we're not obedient to his word, we're walking in darkness. And Jesus used this analogy to talk about the word of God. Psalms 119, which is all about the word of God, uses the analogy of the light that is shown in front of us when we have God's word and we're walking in the light. The Bible also says, and Jesus said this, that his word is life. Because in his word, we find out how to have eternity and how to live with him forever. So we want to be obedient to his word. Saul's, the beginning of his great sin, was not obeying the commandments in his word. Number two, to rebel against God sets you on a course to destruction. I'm not saying that you are going to go and murder 380 people, 85 priests. But I am saying, in some way, when you rebel against him, the end result is destruction. There's destruction that takes place. So I don't know what that would be. Neither do you. And so it would be better for you to not rebel. It'd be better for me not to rebel, but to be obedient and not stubborn against God. Finally, in all we do, a servant's heart is necessary. What did Saul lack? The biggest thing that I see is his selfishness and his lack of being a servant. What can a king do when a king really cares about the people? Imagine what the government of the United States could do if senators and congressmen and women were really servants of the people and not of themselves. Imagine what could be done all around the world. I mean, the same thing could be said, as I said, Christians in India, Christians in South Korea. If the governments were not self-seeking, how much more could they help the people? If our government wasn't so self-seeking, we might not have the problem with homelessness that we have. All of the things that are taking place today, that are such a struggle for people. But the same is true in our lives as well. We want to be a servant to our children. We want to be a servant to the people around us. Jesus said, you want to be great in the kingdom of God? Then learn to be a servant to all. That's how we become great, by serving people. Look for ways to serve people. When you see someone struggling, go help them. Find a way to be able to help them. And there's something powerful about that. Saul was all about Saul. And don't ever say, none of you feel sorry for me. Don't ever say that. Saul did. Don't ever say it. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity that we have to be able to study your word today, to worship you, to lift you up, and to study your word. It speaks so clearly to us, and it is so powerful and even emotional for us to see this account and what happens here. And Lord, we pray that you would help us, that we would not be those who don't keep your word, who are rebellious, who are stubborn, because we know that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And stubbornness is something that you don't want from us, and may we not be. And we thank you for your love, your mercy. We thank you that you are so forgiving, but we pray that you would help us, that we would be obedient to you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you'd like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evenings at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:45 a.m. and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday, 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Saturday, 6 p.m., Sunday morning, 10 a.m., and Wednesday evening, 6 p.m. services right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 96.1 FM HD4, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, We'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.